The God questions. And it's a daunting task, because what we're going to be doing is tackling some very tough questions that you and I have asked before we became believers in Christ, after we became believers in Christ. You may be someone here this morning and you're asking those questions because you're considering Christ among other options. It may be something that you're thinking about. Are these claims about Him true? We're glad that you're here today and hope that you take away some things that are helpful. I don't know about you, but I've been places before where I've heard people talk about something that they were supposed to be neutral or objective or give you all the facts, and you came away and you felt like it was just kind of a promo, it was a special, it was just something they were trying to convince you of, it was just kind of the party line. Well, I hope that you don't feel that way today, and I hope that what we talk about today is historical evidence, archaeological evidence, reasoned evidence. As we look at the question today, is the Bible reliable? I've asked myself that question many times over the years. You begin to wonder, how was this book put together? What does it look like? How do I know that it's true? And I've had those questions. I've talked with many people who have those questions. And there's a lot of misconceptions about the reliability of the Bible. You'll hear people say, well, you know, it's just been passed down from generation to generation. It's been translated so many times from different languages to different languages and throughout centuries. And it just so much just gets lost. Or people may say, you know, I just think it was kind of all of a hoax. You know, it was kind of all of a pretend deal. I think people just kind of got fooled early on. And some people will say, I just don't think it's relevant. Other people will say, you know, how do you really know that it's reliable? I mean, what kind of evidence do we really have? It's just a book of faith anyway. And those are really good questions. There can be reasoned questions. And what I want to say to you today is that for the reasoned, for the serious seeker, for someone who really wants to find the answers to the question, is the Bible reliable? There are answers. And so what I want to give you today, hopefully, will be tools that you can use to strengthen your faith. If you're someone who's not a person of faith, These will be hopefully facts that you can take with you to help you make a decision, make a reasoned decision of whether you feel like the Bible is reliable or not. But what I'd like to do before we get started is let's pray together, okay? God, thank you so much for these people that are here because they want to be. And for whatever reason that they're here, God, I pray that you would speak to us about who you are. And today can be very cerebral. It could be very... it could be a lot about our head, and I pray, God, that today you would engage our heart as well. I pray, God, that you would use your Holy Spirit that we believe is real and alive, and your Word that is real and alive, and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin to ask those questions, let's start with what we know, okay? What we know. We know this: the Bible is not a mysterious book. It's a book that contains mysteries, but once you know how it's laid out, it's not mysterious. It's not a mysterious book. It's a book of books. Maybe the misconception a little bit is this, that it's just one book, but it's really a book of books. There are 66 books in the Bible. It's a book made up of 66 different books divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. This is what we know. One of the questions that I hear sometimes is, why is the Bible not in chronological order? And some people thought, well, that's kind of a new thought to me. I didn't know it wasn't in chronological order. It's not. Some of the books are, some of the books are not. The Old Testament and the New Testament are divided up into types of literature, not really in chronological order. In the Old Testament, it's divided up into history, poetry, and prophecy in that order. The Old Testament, Genesis to Esther, is history. Job to Song of Solomon is poetry. And Isaiah to Malachi is prophecy. That's how it's divided up into types of literature. New Testament is the same way. Matthew to Acts is history. Romans to Jude are letters. Some of those are letters of Paul. And then there are letters from others. And then the last is prophecy, which is Revelation. It's divided up into types of literature. Now, here's the question. How is the Bible different from other books? How is it different? Well, here are a few things. It's the first book that was printed on a printing press in 1455. Gutenberg invented the printing press in 1455. Before that, all books, all documents were transcribed by scribes or someone who wrote down this book. They copied it by hand. If you wrote a book and you wanted other people to read it, then you got people to copy that book for you by hand and then bound it and then shared it with other people. And up until the time of the printing press, it's why so many people had never read the Bible for themselves. And the primary reason that Gutenberg invented the printing press was to publish the Bible and to put it in the hands of people. It's the first book printed. It's the first book translated into another language. The Greek-speaking Jews translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek in the 3rd century B.C. Now, let me say this as we begin this morning. I'm going to talk a lot about B.C. and A.D., all right? So kind of get your reference, because when I'm reading that and I'm hearing that, I get confused sometimes. 900 A.D., we're living in 2007 A.D., after the death of Christ, okay? And we're going to be referring to before Christ and after His death. And so when I prayed this morning, God help us that this is not just all cerebral. This is a lot of information. It's a lot of information to digest. It's not like typically when I open a passage and we kind of take that passage and talk about the meaning for our life. But I think that today's topic can be as helpful for you as any other topic that we might talk about on Sunday morning. And that is, how can I know that what I'm putting my faith and my trust and my life in, the words on this page, are really reliable, and how can I share that with other people? How else is the Bible different from other books? The largest first edition of any book ever printed was the Bible. It was one edition that was printed years ago. 1.2 million copies were printed, and it was sold out before it ever was printed. It's unique in its unity. Listen to this. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. Over 1,500 years. Moses, we think, started writing the first five books of the Old Testament around 1,300 B.C. It was written over 1,500 years. More than 40 authors. And they were authors from various backgrounds. What I want you to listen for here is that it's unique in the fact that it's unified. There's unity. Joshua was a military general. Daniel was a prime minister. Peter was a fisherman. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. David was a shepherd. Luke was a doctor. It was written from different places. It was written in the wilderness with Moses, from prison with Paul. It was composed on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Its contents deal with controversial subjects, but with remarkable agreement from beginning to end over those 1,500 years, from those 40 different authors, from those three different languages on those three different continents. Yet, it is a unit, and it's consistent from beginning to end. From beginning to end, it's the story of God's plan for salvation for mankind. It's salvation through the person of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we hear and we're prepared for the fact that a Messiah is going to come. In the Gospels, it tells us that He has come. In Acts, it tells us about how the Gospel is going out to all the nations. The Epistles tell us, the letters that we talked about in the New Testament, tell us how to live like Christ. And Revelation talks about how we're going to live together with Him one day. It's unified from beginning to end. It's unique in its circulation. The Bible is the best. It's the number one selling book of all time. Since 1455, it's been the number one selling book every year since Gutenberg invented the printing press. It's unique in its translation. As of 2003, portions of the Bible have been translated into 2,500 languages, 90% of the world's population. Currently, there's over 500 different translations being worked on by linguists with languages around the world. It's unique in its survival. Think about it. We didn't have a printing press till 1455. How was the Bible written? It was written on papyrus and vellum and all kinds of different papers and animal skins. The Bible's been copied over and over countless times in the last 3,500 years, but with incredible accuracy. We'll talk about more about this later. It's unique in its teaching. It's the only book that boldly expresses itself to display the disproof about specific predictions about the future. No other book really talks about how many other books do you see that give specific predictions about the future, saying this is going to happen. There's 2,500 different prophecies in the Bible, and 2,000 of those have already come true, and the 500 others are about the future. 2,000 of 2,500. It's the only book that treats miracles as in a matter-of-fact way. Many other documents, many other books, many other faith traditions kind of treat miracles in a very flowery way, kind of an over-exaggeration. The miracles that are in the Bible are treated in a very straightforward way. You know what the miracle is. You know what the purpose it was for. It's a straightforward book. It's the only ancient book that deliberately reveals the struggles of its heroes. Abraham's lying, Moses' reluctance, David's adultery, Peter's denial of Christ. Even the heroes of this book, we hear how they're fallible. We hear about their depravity. It's the only ancient book that does that. And none of these unique elements prove that the Bible is true. None of them prove that it's reliable. But they do offer tremendous motivation to intellectually honest people. And the Bible's promise is this: you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, we're not going to look into the Bible a whole lot this morning to look at what the Bible says about itself. Why would we not do that? Well, there's all kinds of... We'll look at some scriptures in a minute, and for many of us, and most of us here in this room, we believe, as the Scripture says, that all Scripture is God-breathed, Paul said to Timothy. But when we begin to consider the fact of whether the Bible is true or not, are we going to look to the Bible to see if it's true or not? As people of faith, yes. But when we begin to look at it from a reason standpoint, from an intellectual standpoint, when we begin to talk with friends and neighbors and family or the person on the street about, is the Bible reliable? Is it true? Listen, when you and I stand before them and we say, well, in 2 Timothy, the Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Well, so you're using the Bible to prove that the Bible is true? Help me with something. Give me something else. Let's talk about that. What about errors in the Bible? This is probably the biggest misconception about the Bible. If we were to go out on the street and we were to talk to 10 people who, let's say that they already believed or assumed that the Bible was not reliable. It wasn't a source for them. It's not something they based their life on or their faith on. 10 people out of 10 would say that they mistrust the reliability of the Bible, and they'll mention its accuracy. I just don't know that it's accurate. 10 people out of 10 will say it. They'll refer to something about the fact that maybe, I just don't know, maybe it just, you know, over the years as it got translated, things got lost. What about the people that translated it from one century to another century or from one language to another language? What if they left stuff out? What if they put stuff in? What if they had hidden agendas and they said, well, you know, I think this will just be kind of good to put in there. I think I'll just write it in there. And so many people believe that or think that. And so because of that, or maybe one reason of that, of their disbelief, is the fact that I don't know if this book is really worth me depending my life on it. The questions are often asked, how do we know the Bible we have today is close to the original? Let's assume that there was an original. How is it close to that? What about all the mistakes that have been made over time? I'll start with this and I'll say it again at the end. The Bible is the most accurately transmitted book of all time. Now, why do I say that? Well, number one is this: the number of translations. You ever seen kids play the game, or you play the game maybe at some party or something where there's a big group of people and somebody starts with just a phrase, you know, and they say something like, I don't know, they say something about the sky is blue. And so what they're supposed to do is tell that the next person, and the next person is supposed to tell the next person, the next person is supposed to tell the next person. And then after 100 people get the sky is blue, you know, the last person says something like, I love pigs. I don't know what it is, but it's something that just really gets lost in translation. And so what so many people think is that the Bible got translated from one person to another, and then that person tried to remember and tell it to the next person, and that person tried to remember and tell it to the next person, and all these things just kind of got jumbled up. Well, listen, that's not how the Bible got translated. It didn't get translated from one language into another language, and then it got lost. It lost some things because it got translated into another language, and then it lost some more things because it got translated into another language. That's not how it happened. Every time that the Bible is translated into a language or into a new translation, every time the Bible is translated, it's not translated from a translation, from a translation, from a translation, from a translation. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And every time someone translates the Bible, they go back to the original language. They go back to the original source. It's not source, 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 source. There's one source. the documents that are as close to the original that we can get. That's the reality. How was the Old Testament transmitted? What are the facts? Well, listen, here's the facts. We don't have any original documents of the Old Testament or the New Testament. Let's just say Moses, 3,500 years ago, is sitting down and he begins to write Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. We don't have Moses' handwriting on animal skin. We don't have Paul's handwriting on paper for us to see. But what we do have are documents that are very close to their writing. The Old Testament was written between 1500 and 400 BC, over 1100 years. The earliest complete copy that we have of the Old Testament is 900 AD. So you do the math. 1500 BC, Moses started writing the Old Testament. And the earliest complete copy. Now we have tons of fragments, tons of portions that are earlier. But the earliest complete copy we have is from 900 AD, some 2400 years later. But listen to this. How do we know that what we have is reliable? Listen to this. Four reasons. One, the scribe. The person who was the scribe, the person who wrote down from what Moses said, from what Daniel said, from what David said, from what they had written. The person who wrote those things down, how do you know you can depend on that? Well, there were scribes between 100 and 500 AD. And you know what they did? They were devout Jews who were trained to copy documents. And they believed that this was the very Word of God. And they took it seriously. Listen to this. Synagogue scrolls were written on specially prepared animal skins. Each skin was a certain number of columns, and each column had to have between 48 and 60 lines and be 30 letters wide. And spacing between consonants and sections and books was precise and measured by hairs or threads. Ink had to be black and prepared with a specific recipe. The scribe could not deviate from the original in any manner. No words could be written from memory. He had to wash his whole body before beginning and had to be in full Jewish dress. And he had to wipe his pen clean every time he wrote the word Elohim or God. And he had to wash his body completely every time he wrote the word Yahweh. You think they took it seriously? Between 100 and 500 years after Christ died. After that was the Masoretes from 500 to 900. And they were Jews who adopted even a more elaborate system of translating the Word of God. They numbered the verses, words, and letters of each book. And you know what they did? They found out what the middle letter was in a chapter. They found out what the middle letter was in a book. They found out what the middle letter was in a section or in the Bible. And they counted those letters to the middle. And they counted those letters from middle to the end. And they counted them again from end to the middle. And they did it over and over. And if it didn't match up, they threw it out. If there were two mistakes, they could be corrected. If there were three mistakes, it was thrown out each time. That's how seriously they took translating. The Dead Sea Scrolls, and maybe you've heard about that, maybe you've heard those words, but you don't know what that is. The most significant archaeological and biblical find in the 20th century. What happened? In 1947, a goat farmer found clay jars along the valley of the Dead Sea. 1947. These were fragments of the Old Testament that dated back to 150 B.C. 150 B.C. 1,000 years before the Masoretic text, the Masoretes, the one who said the earliest complete copy. If we take the earliest complete copy, 900 A.D., and we take the Dead Sea Scrolls, which some of them had whole books and some of them had partial books, 1,000 years before the text that we have that's the complete Old Testament, the copies are almost identical. And the variances have nothing to do with theology. If there is a difference, it's a period or a comma or a plural where there was a singular, and it has nothing to do with theology. 1,000 years before the text that we have before that, and they're almost identical. What's the conclusion? That great care and accuracy was in copying and dating back to 225 B.C. with the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Has the New Testament changed since it was copied and recopied throughout history? It's a good question. Listen to this. Some of the documents that you and I have heard taught in school as part of history that we don't question not one bit. There's more historical evidence for the accuracy of the New Testament than there is most of what you and I have heard taught in about ancient history. Listen to what I'm saying. There's two complete manuscripts of the New Testament from AD 325 and AD 350. That's within 250 years of the time it was written. Did you hear that? Complete documents of the New Testament within 250 years from the time it was written. Listen to the works of Caesar, Plato, and Aristotle. Now, one of the questions that historians ask, if a document is reliable, okay? Let's just take a historian, maybe a person of faith, maybe not a person of faith, and they're going to ask the question, is a document reliable? You know what they're going to look for? They're going to say, okay, this is the year that it was written. What's the time lapse between the year that it was written and our earliest documents, okay? What's the time lapse? And then, how many of those manuscripts do we have? All right, listen to this. Caesar's writings, between the time that he wrote it and the time that we had the earliest documents was 1,000 years. How many copies do we have of Caesar's writings? 10. How many years passed between the time that Plato wrote and the time that we have his earliest manuscript? 1,200 years. How many copies do we have? 7. What's the time that lapsed for Aristotle between the time that he wrote and the earliest copy that we have? 900 years. How many copies do we have of Aristotle's works? 20. The closest document that comes to the New Testament as far as historical reliability is Homer's book, The Iliad. How many years passed between the time that Homer wrote the Iliad and the first full manuscript that we have? 500 years passed. How many copies? 643. The time span between the original documents of the New Testament and fragments that we have? 25 years. How many fragments do we have? 24,000 fragments. Of the New Testament written within 25 years of the original document. Major portions. Any other book would be accepted without any question. But the Bible, we can't get away from this. The Bible is a book of faith. But even when we looked at the reasoned evidence as far as is the Bible reliable? Listen, the truth is that it hasn't been copied from one language to another, from another, from another, from another. And there hasn't been this huge time span between the original writings and what we have. It's reliable. The early church fathers, just within 100 years after Jesus died and 200 years after Jesus died, used enough fragments of the original New Testament that we could put the whole New Testament together. What do we conclude? Is this. The number of manuscripts available, the New Testament, there's more than any other historical document. The time interval between the original and the most recent that we have, the New Testament is closer in the interval of time than any other historical document. The quality of manuscripts, the readability, the accuracy of the reading, the New Testament is more accurate than any other historical document. There's more evidence for the reliability of the New Testament than any other ancient writing. And if the New Testament were a collection of secular writings, there would hardly be any doubt that it was authentic. What about, this is a question that you'll hear and I'll hear a lot. What about contradictions with science and history and archaeology? Listen, we don't have time to really go in to talk about science and history and archaeology. Let me say this. The Bible may contradict presuppositions, interpretations, and assumptions about science, history, and archaeology. But there's never been any proof that the Bible contradicts any facts in science, history, and archaeology. And when we begin to look at archaeology, every scoop of earth that's ever come forward has done nothing but reaffirm and underpin everything that's written in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, how was it that 66 books beginning in 1500 BC all the way to 100 AD, how is it that those books were put together. Well, in the early centuries, just after Jesus died, the people began to look for four things. Those four things were these. The book had to be written by a prophet, an apostle, or someone who was closely related to an apostle. And if you look at the 40 authors of the Bible, every person was a prophet, an apostle that walked with Jesus, or someone that was closely related to that apostle. Second, the writer and writings had to be confirmed by others about the facts and acts of God. Now, this is a little bit more subjective. But the Bible had to have some sort of power of God. There had to be some, as people in the 2nd century and 3rd century began to go, okay, should we include James? I mean, is Daniel really reliable? And they began to look at all the churches in Asia, and they began to look at all these people, and they began to look at what churches were following what texts, and they began to say, what is it that's changing people's lives? Those were the books. Was it subjective? Yes. But it was subjective only to the person from the outside. From the person giving testimony, they would say, this is changing my life. In addition to the fact that it's historically reliable. And the book must be accepted by a wide range of churches throughout the world. The churches that were following God's Word are, because listen to this, there's a lot of books, and you've heard of these in movies, and you've heard of these in books. You've heard of books that are not in the Bible. You've heard people refer to the Book of Thomas from the Da Vinci Code, and you've heard people refer to all kinds of other documents, maybe even in the between Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Are you following me? Between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament, there's 400 years. It's called the intertestamental period. In some Bibles, you'll see books from that intertestamental period that are included in some, for some people of some religious faith, there are books that are included in their Bible. But when we look at these 66 books, these were the books that the councils, when they first got together in 100 and 200 AD, said, these are the books that are reliable. And by the end of the 4th century, we had the Bible as we know it. And it's important to note this, that the church, when they decided that these are the 66 books, they recognized the Scriptures. They did not make up the Scriptures. They recognized these books that had already been written were to be put together. So what's the sincere seeker left to conclude? Well, the evidence is rich that the Bible's reliable. It's a book of faith as well as fact. In fact, it's mostly a book of faith. For those people who truly believe that the Bible is a hoax, it's unlikely that 40 of history's most respected people, working over 1,500-year time span, writing in different moods and situations and languages, collaborated on a hoax that's fooled much of mankind for the last 2,000 years. Listen to this. Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is living and active. What's that say? That the Word of God is more than a historical document. And for some of you, this kind of history lesson, it's kind of like, well, I just feel like I'm back in school. For some of you, you just love that. You know, you're just kind of all into that. You're just like, I'll have some people after the worship service today, I'll say, man, I just love that. And some people will be going, ooh. Know this, that the Word of God, in addition to being a historically reliable document, is living and active. What does that mean? That means that this book, this ancient book, is filled more than with history and facts. It's filled with the power of God. It's the power of God in you, the Holy Spirit. If you're a seeker, if you're a person who's considering, is the Bible reliable? Let me offer this. It will be a good book of history for you. But it's when you begin to believe that the claims of Jesus are true and that He asks us our lives and He's worth it because He gave His life for us. It's when we say yes to Him and He comes to live in us that the book becomes alive. Because God in you, living God in you, acting through, as the writer of Hebrews said, the Word of God is living and active. The power of God in you, the Spirit of God in you who is alive, working with the living Word of God, begins to produce in you a life change and an excitement. Can you remember times when you've opened it up and it just gripped your heart? It excited you and it motivated you, and sometimes it crushed you and convicted you. It's because the Spirit of God, using this Word of God, is alive. And the reality is this. You and I don't just choose to act on this Word. It's not you and I that make the choice to say, you know what, when I choose to and dust it off and pick it up, then I will decide when I'm going to act on it. The writer of Hebrews says it's living and active. You know what it does? It acts on you. It acts on you. And it works in you and through you to produce change. In addition to the fact that it's reliable, as a friend told me every time you would see me with it, be careful, that'll change your life. This will change your life. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you that you didn't just...